All right. Good morning, City Light. How we doing? All right. Not bad. Way better than the first service. Not bad, but way better than the first service. So good job. Hey, so glad you're here. My name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor. It is a big week. Big week. It's Holy Week. Friday night, we have our special Good Friday service. It's basically going to be a communion service at 6:30. I'll do a little devo from God's Word, but a lot of singing. We'll gather at the Lord's table, and it's just a time where we can reflect upon what happened on that Friday, how Christ gave up his life, and it gives us some anticipation toward Sunday morning, April 5th. This is what I want you to do right now, though. Grab your phone. We have some invite cards that we want to get in your hands. See that little QR code? Listen, guys, there are people who are close to you but far from God that need to be here on Easter Sunday. And I know right now the Holy Spirit is probably putting some names on your heart where you're like, hey, I need to invite that person. And so with your phone, if you scan that QR code, what it will do, it will give you a digital invite. And you'll say, hey, this is so-and-so. This is Matt. I want to invite you to come to one of our Easter services. We have it at 9 and 10:45. Whatever one you want to go to, I'll go with you. And I'd love for you to be my guest. Did you know that people are 82% likely to actually attend a church service if someone who they are close to invites them? And that's a statistic out of Barna Research Group. So I want to encourage you to just get bold, get brave, and invite that person that the Holy Spirit has put on your heart. Hey, listen, it's March Madness. You guys liking March Madness? Oh man, it has been fun, hasn't it? Man, I love the Cinderella stories. I love the buzzer beaters, the upsets. But one of the most powerful stories hasn't been about a win. It's been about a response. And there's a player from High Point University who attends our church. His name's Chase Johnston. And this season for Chase, it didn't start with success. He lost his starting spot after starting every game last season. I remember him sitting in my kitchen, we were having dinner, the day that he lost his starting spot. And we just prayed with Chase. We prayed that he'd have a good attitude. Because for most athletes, that's when things fall apart. You know, that's when frustration sets in. That's when attitudes start changing. That's when the effort drops. But that's not what he did. Instead of complaining, Chase chose Christ-likeness all season long. He's been leading Bible studies with his team. He's been serving his teammates. He honored his coach's decision. And then last week, they're playing Wisconsin. How many of you watched that Wisconsin game? HBU against Wisconsin? Hey, I was there. I was in Portland. You got to suffer for the Lord sometimes, okay? But I was there. I got to watch the game, and the opportunity opened up. Chase steps in. It was like, guys, it was like a Disney movie. It really was. And God put him on a national stage. So check out this video. It's fun. So great video, right? So fun. Chase comes to church here if you're new with us. And but did you catch what the coach said in that video toward the end? He said, this has been Chase's whole season goal, to get to the postseason and have a platform. You see, for Chase, it wasn't about winning games. It was about gaining a platform for the gospel. And you know, he was on Barstool Sports. He was on, like, Fox News and NBC Sports. I mean, he was everywhere. And he didn't use his platform to promote himself. He used the platform to point people to Christ. But what we don't see in the highlights, and what the nation doesn't see in the highlights, is there were setbacks and there were struggles and there were moments when he could have lost focus. And here's what we're going to see today. Victory comes where you fix your focus. That's what I want you to see. Victory comes where you fix your focus. That's what we see in Joshua chapter 8. In Joshua chapter 7, Israel has lost, and it's all because their focus shifted from God. But in Joshua 8, they fix their focus again, and God gives them victory. And the victory, because of the victory, they gain more territory. And I would just say the same is true for us, church family. If we want to gain gospel ground as a church, if we want to expand our gospel footprint and reach more people across the street at High Point University and throughout our city, it's not by working harder. It's by focusing rightly. And so here's the big idea for today. Victory comes when I fix my gaze on my God. Victory comes when I fix my gaze on my God. Now, this doesn't mean that if you focus on God, life will be sugar and spice and everything nice, okay? But it does mean when your focus is fixed on God, when your gaze is on Jesus Christ, when your life aligns with his voice and his plans and his will and his power, that's where victory is found. You're gonna gain more gospel ground. So if you're not there yet, turn to type 2, Joshua chapter 8. The title of our sermon is simply this: fix your focus. Fix your focus. It's easy to lose focus, and we need to fix our focus if we wanna go further for Christ in 2026. And victory comes when we fix our focus. So today, if I want victory, I must fix my gaze on God by, number one, responding to the voice of God. I need to respond to the voice of God. Key word there is respond. I think as Christians, sometimes we're good at hearing but not responding, okay? And let me just say this up front. We don't hear the audible voice of God today the same way the people did in the Bible. And the reason is because now we have the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17 says, all of Scripture, every from Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, all of Scripture says it's breathed out by God. That means when you open your Bible, you are hearing the voice of God. And so that's why I tell people, if you want to hear God speak audibly, just open your Bible and read it out loud, like for real. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty as Christians. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've recognized at some point in your life, I'm a sinner and my sin has separated me from a holy God, and the only way I can gain access to a holy God is by confessing my sin and asking Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and to become the Savior for my sin and to be the Lord of my life. When you do that, God gives you the third person of the Trinity to live inside of you. Scripture says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, the third person of the Trinity is living inside of you. And what Jesus does, or what the Holy Spirit does, of course, is he takes the word of God and he teaches us. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of what Jesus has said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, the Spirit helps us understand what God has revealed. So we don't just have the word of God, we have his Spirit. So don't miss this. The Spirit doesn't give us new truth. Here's the truth. He doesn't give us new truth. He helps us understand and apply the truth that we already have. And if you're going to fix your focus and your gaze on God, you have to listen to his voice. You listen, if you come in here today and you're like, man, I do. Yeah, you're right. I'm distracted and my eyes aren't on Jesus and I want to have an eternal mindset and I do want to fix this focus on God. You can't fix your focus on God if you're not paying attention to what he says. And responding to the voice of God means three things. It means being courageous, obedient, and confident. Look at verse 1 on how we're to be courageous, responding to the voice of God. It takes courage. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Now, we haven't read the whole passage yet, but let me tell you what God is going to ask Joshua to do. He's telling Joshua to go back to the place, think chapter 7, where 36 men were killed. The place where 36 wives lost their husbands and families lost dads. The place where scripture says the hearts of the people were melted. Now God says to Joshua, Joshua, let's go back. Let's go back to that place. Now as a leader, like for Joshua, that's a really hard ask. I mean, think about that. Put yourself in the text. I know this is a Bible story, but make it real to you. God's saying, hey, let's go back to the place where you just got crushed. And of course, we know how the story ends, so we miss the difficulty of the moment. But imagine God just saying to you, hey, I want you to go back to the place where you experienced a lot of pain. I want you to go back to the place where you experienced devastating loss. I want you to go back to the place where fear took over you and the people that you lead in your family. That's what Joshua is facing here. So you might want to write this down. Fear fixes your focus on the past. That's what fear does. Fear, the fearful mindset, I have a focus that's fixed on the past, but faith fixes your focus on God. And the truth is, God gives us some really hard asks. For some of you, the hard ask is inviting someone maybe to Easter that I just talked about. Someone who has rejected you time and time and time and time again. Or maybe it's going on a mission trip. You're sensing a call to ministry, or maybe it's forgiving someone who has deeply wounded you, or maybe it's staying sexually pure in a culture that mocks it, or leading your family spiritually when you feel inadequate, or sharing your faith when it's uncomfortable. Listen, the Christian life is full of hard asks, but don't miss this. When we respond with courage, we receive the reward. That's what we're going to see today. When we respond with courage, we receive the reward. But here's the problem. Fear of the past often keeps us from the blessings of the future. You're so stuck in your past and fearful of the past that you miss out on the blessings in the future. You're paralyzed by the fear. We miss what God has for us because we're controlled by what happened to us. And this leads to a second way we must respond to the voice of God. Responding to the voice of God also means being obedient. Responding to the voice of God means being obedient. If you remember in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua listened to the spies instead of the Lord. If you remember in Joshua chapter 7, it says that he sent a handful of men up to Ai. But look what God says to him this time in verse 1. He says, take all the fighting men with you. Bring the whole army and arise and go up to Ai. And here's why. Don't miss this. The way we have victory is to obey God completely. That's what God's getting at here. The way to have victory is to obey God completely. Not partially. We're good at partial obedience. Not selectively. Not like Thomas Jefferson. You know Thomas Jefferson? Thomas Jefferson developed the Jeffersonian Bible. And what the Jeffersonian Bible consisted of, it was a Bible, but the things that he didn't like that were in the Bible, he actually cut it out. He cut out verses from the Bible. And of course, we chuckle at that. I see a few of you, even right now, you're chuckling. It's like, yeah, man, like, who does that? But that's what we do in our Christian life often sometimes, right? There's partial obedience, selective obedience. And listen, here's when partial obedience steps into our life. You might want to write this down. Partial obedience happens when your focus is divided. Full obedience happens when your focus is fixed. And God says something incredible here to Joshua. He says, because of your obedience, because of your complete obedience, because your focus is fixed on me now, you've repented of your arrogance in dismissing me in chapter 7 and not even leaning into me. Because you've repented of that, and this is awesome, look at verse 2. He says, I'm going to give you victory. Verse 2. He says, and you, Joshua, you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. That's army language, or if you remember what happened in Jericho, that's total victory. But then he doesn't just give Joshua the victory. He gives him a reward. Look at the end of verse 2. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Joshua, because of your living and because now you have repented and you're willing to live in full obedience, I'm going to bless the socks off of you. That's what God's saying to Joshua. So let me say this just clearly and hopefully softly. Some of us in the room right now are experiencing less of God's blessing because of a refusal to obey. You know right now what he's told you to do. You know he's told you to end the relationship. You know he's told you to forgive the person. You know he's told you to share your faith, to repent of hidden sin. And you've chosen not to obey. And as a result, you're missing out. You know, as I was writing this sermon this week, I was reminded of this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's in his book, The Weight of Glory. It's on the screen. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, meaning partially obedient creatures, selectively obedient creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to just go on making mud pies in the slum when a holiday at the sea is offered. And then he says this, we are far too easily pleased. And some of you in the room right now, you're far too easily pleased. And you're missing out on the blessing. Because you have selectively and partially obeyed God. And you miss out on the reward. So often in the Christian life, we settle for the lesser things. That's Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Do you remember what happened with Achan? Achan got ahead of God. He was torn. And so he steals the shekels of gold and the shekels of silver and the nice coat from Babylon. And I ChatGPT'd it. And I think I told you guys this. I told one of the services this. Like in modern day terms, that gold and silver that he stole would have been worth about $40,000, the price of a used pickup truck. And a $5,000 Armani suit. Who even wears those these days, by the way? But do you understand what happened? Like if he had just waited a few days and completely obeyed God, did you catch what the verse said? The verse, God says in the verse, he's like, go in there, take whatever you want. You can have it all. Get the pickup truck, load it up. Responding to the voice of God means being courageous. It means being fully obedient. Number three, it means being confident. You know, let me give you an example from sports. I'm a dumb jock. Actually, I'm not a jock anymore. I'm just dumb. Just hit me as I was saying, I'm a dumb jock. No, you're just dumb. Yeah. One of the things that I love about sports is how much it teaches you about life. you know, you start missing shots, you lose a few games, you can't put the bat on the ball, you can't make the 5-foot putt. Well, it just kind of gets in your head, you know what I'm saying? You're kind of like, what is going on here? That's why one of my favorite quotes is by this guy named Yogi Berra. Some of you are like, I don't know who that is. I don't even think that's a real person. It's a real person. Played for the worst baseball team ever. Yogi Berra said this, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. That doesn't make sense. But it makes a good point. Mindset shapes outcome. Mindset shapes outcome. If you lose confidence, you can't make the play in sports. I used to say to my basketball players, I still say it when I coach, I'm like, hey, when you get to the free throw line, you see it going in and then you shoot it. Mindset shapes outcome. And that's exactly what happened to Joshua in chapter 7. You see, in Joshua chapter 7, going back, Joshua was spiraling. He was spiraling. He starts thinking Israel is going to be wiped off the earth. He says to God, have you given us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? They haven't even fought the Amorites yet. They're an Ai. They lost an Ai. Have you given us to the, like, he's so far ahead. Like, have you given us to the hands of the Amorites so they can wipe us off the face of this earth? Put an end to our existence? Like, he's spiraling. But notice what God says in verse 1. He says this. He says, see, I love this. I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. Did you catch that first part? Has the battle started yet? Not a trick question. Yes or no? Has the battle started yet? No. But what did God say? I have what? Given. Past tense. Why? Because God doesn't see time the way we see time. And we try to get in that mind of God. We can't understand God. People are talking about, oh, God, talk to me about, like, God is 100% sovereign. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. And we try to figure out the mind of God. We can't figure out the mind of God. And we can't figure out the mind of God even when it comes to time. But here's what we know, at least according to this passage, about time and the mind of God. What is future to you is already finished with God. Isn't that a great thing to think about? So if God said it, it's already done. So write this down. Confidence comes when my focus is on God's promises. That's when confidence comes. Confidence comes when my focus is on God's promises. That means you can walk forward with confidence. And listen, today some of you walked into this place, and I'm so glad all of you are here. I was just... You know, man, we went to this two-service thing. I'm like, are people even going to show up to the second service? Because the first service was pretty full, and I see new faces, and I'm so glad all of you are here. And I know, listen, man, I'm like the preacher guy. I was fooling around with the guys on Friday night. I'm like, yeah, I get paid to be holy. That's kind of hard. So, Pastor, you're paid to be holy, right? That's what you think. I'm not holy. I'm not. I'm just like you. I'm holy only because of God, the work he's done in me. And my life is hard the same way your life is hard. And some of you walked in here today, you're waiting to hear about the diagnosis. But listen, God already knows. And some of you are praying for a child. And God already sees the story. And some of you are worried about your prodigal, and God's already at work. And some of you are wondering about your future because you're getting ready to graduate, and God has it already planned. We don't know what's next, but God does. And because he does, we can trust him. Listen, victory comes when we fix our gaze on God. Number two, if I want victory, I must fix my gaze on God by returning to the plan of God. Returning to the plan of God. You know, being a coach and being a dad of four boys, all of them play sports. You know, one thing I've learned about just sports in general is the talented teams often rely on talent. And then they drift from the game plan. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they've got all the talent in the world. And so it's like, well, we don't need a plan. We'll just go out and win. So they stop running the offense, or they stop rotating on defense, or they stop doing all the little things that are necessary to get the victory. And when that happens, talented teams lose. And here's the point. Talent without a plan leads to defeat. And that's the same when it comes to our spiritual life. That's exactly what happened to Joshua in Joshua chapter 7. When Israel first attacked Ai, Joshua never consulted the Lord. If you go back to Joshua chapter 7, it's like this is the spies come back. They're like, dude, we're playing a JV team. We got this. Put the scrubs in. We're going to win this game. Starters don't have to start. And he's relying on human strategy instead of divine instruction. And so he and his team are doing things their way instead of God's way. And what ends up happening is they get crushed. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I've always found about losing. And this is what's happening to Joshua. And this is what happens to us when we lose in life. Losing is humbling. You know what I'm saying? Losing is just humbling, especially when you lose to a team that's worse than you. There's nothing more humbling when you lose to a team that you're better than. Losing's humbling. But what it does do is it forces you to go back to the drawing board. And that's exactly what Joshua does. He realizes we just can't win doing things our own way. To drink, you have to take the cap off first. We should make like a blooper reel of the pastor. That'd be good. Listen, if you want victory in your life, and I know you do, you can't just fix your eyes on God. You have to follow his plan. In verses 3 through 17, God gives Joshua the game plan for a victory. It's a completely new strategy, just so you know. Like, think about Jericho. Their first war, after they crossed the Jordan, they show up at Jericho, and the strategy was pretty simple. March around the city for a week. Then blow your trumpets and bang some things and holler and watch me do a miracle. Like, that was the game plan. But in Ai, in chapter 8, what we're going to see in a second, it's completely different. Like, we're talking about a strategic ambush. We're talking about coordinated movements. We're talking about real military execution. And these guys have never been in like a real battle before. They've never had like hand-to-hand combat. And so for Israel to win, they're rookies. For them to win, they're inexperienced. For them to win, it's going to require three things. You got to learn the game plan. You need to lead the game plan. You need to live the game plan. Look at verses 3 through 9. It says, starting verse 3, it says, "So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, 'Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. They're going to come after us until we've drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before, so we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand." So let me summarize. Here's the strategy. Joshua, draw the enemy out of the city. Make them think that they're winning again. Remember before when they were winning, they ran down the hill? They chased them? Like, make them think they're winning, just like last time. And then get them from behind. Strike them from behind. And notice what verse 8 says. Look at verse 8. I love this part. This is it. "You shall do." You shall do. Hold on to that thought. No, not "you should do." It's "if you want to win, you shall do according to the word of the Lord." And then just a little emphasis here. "See, I have commanded you." This is not an option. The game plan for victory, it comes from God and it must be followed. Don't forget that. Joshua's success, our success in the Christian life, it's because God speaks. We need to follow his word. But it's not enough to just know the plan. A lot of people know what to do until it's time to do it. You need to lead it. Look at verse 10. "Joshua arose early in the morning." I love this word. This is a great word. "And he mustered the people and went up." Like, that's what I'm going to do tomorrow morning when I wake up my kids for school. I'm going to muster them, okay? I don't even know what that word means, but I like it. "He and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai." That's leadership right there. Joshua, he doesn't wait, he doesn't delay. He steps up, he leads, he organizes the people, he positions the army, he executes with precision. Don't miss this. He doesn't just understand the plan, he leads the plan. He's out in front, the verse says, with the elders. He's leading the charge, he's moving forward. He's doing everything that God said to do and commanded him to do. And notice what happens. I love this part. Sometimes, men, you wonder, why isn't my family following me? Probably because of your partial obedience and your selective obedience. And frankly, the double life that you sometimes live. And Joshua here, like, he's got it going on. He's locked in. Focus fixed. And notice what happens. People follow. Verse 11 says, they encamped on the north side of Ai. Verse 12, 5,000 men positioned themselves on the west side of the city for the ambush. Here's a little takeaway. God's people follow leaders who are following God. You can't take your family to a place that you've never been, men. They also want to follow people who are willing to be in the trenches with them. Joshua wasn't removed. Joshua wasn't distant. Joshua wasn't giving commands from his ivory tower. He's right there with them. The end of verse 13 says, Joshua spent that night in the valley. He's in the valley. He's in the danger zone. That matters. This isn't do as I say leadership. This is follow me as I follow God's leadership, and people will follow that. But it's not enough to learn the plan. It's not enough to lead the plan. Eventually, you have to trust God enough to live the plan. And the morning comes, and the king of Ai sees that Israel is once again, they're ready to attack. It's early in the morning. And of course, he's pretty confident. He's like, man, we whooped these boys last time. We're going to whoop them again. You didn't learn from your first beating? That's what he's thinking. A little bit cocky, very confident. So notice what he does. Verse 14 says, he hurried and went out early to meet Israel in the battle. Like, let's get this over with so we have the rest of the day to play. And this is the moment of execution. Verse 15, Joshua and all Israel pretend to be beaten before them, and they flee into the wilderness. They trusted the plan enough to live it. Don't forget that. When you trust the plan, you're going to live the plan. And notice what happens. Ai takes the bait. They chase Israel out of the city. They leave the city exposed. Verse 16 says, all the people, all the men were drawn away from the city. The city is left exposed. Verse 17, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. The entire plan is working exactly as God said it would, guys. The plan works. God's plans work. They work. Listen, write this down. Victory doesn't come from trying harder. It doesn't. Victory doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from following God's plan. His plans work. So let me ask you a question. What is your strategy in the areas of life where you're losing right now? What's your strategy? What's your strategy for purity? What's your strategy for your parenting? What's your strategy for your marriage? What's your strategy for your evangelism and discipleship? What's your strategy for your contentment? What's your strategy for your generosity? Because here's the truth. Most Christians expect monumental victories, but they fail to follow God's plan. You're not going to have victory in the Christian life if you don't follow the plan. What I love about our God is he hasn't left us guessing. Amen? Just as God gave Joshua a game plan for victory, he has done the same for us through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, I mentioned it earlier, all scripture, I said it's breathed out by God. This is his voice, this is his plan, and it says this, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why does he give us this spoken word that's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God will be equipped. They'll be ready. They'll know how to do every righteous work. That's why you have this word. God's word gives you your plan for your marriage. Men, God's word shows you how to be loving your wife sacrificially, Ephesians 5:25. God's word shows you, wives, Ephesians 5:22, how to serve your husband selflessly. God's word gives you a plan for your parenting, how to disciple intentionally, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. How to lead your kids spiritually, Ephesians chapter 6. How to disciple them correctly, Proverbs chapter 13, Proverbs 22, Proverbs 23. It's all over the place. God's word gives you a plan for your purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sin. 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue holiness. God's word gives you a plan for your finances. Give to God first, Proverbs 3, and trust God second, Matthew 6:33. Listen, I could go on and on and on and on and on. God has not left you hanging. You have the game plan. If you're losing in an area in your life, it's not because you don't have a plan. It's because you're not following it. So, right, I would encourage you to write this down. We don't struggle because God is silent. We don't struggle because God is silent. We struggle because we ignore what he's already said. Hashtag facts. It's the truth. Our struggle is not because we don't know. It's because we ignore. But listen, even when you follow God's plan perfectly, you still need God's presence. Listen, we can't win in the Christian life on our own. We need the Spirit of God working in the people of God for the glory of God. Winning in the Christian life is a result of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God working his ways in you as you're reading and listening to the Word of God, the third person of the Trinity that we've already talked about, he works in you. And so that's why if I want victory, I must fix my gaze on God by running to the person of God. We need to run to the person of God. We need to connect with the Holy Spirit. Who and what you turn to in your life, loved ones, determines whether or not you experience the victory. Did you catch that? Who and what you turn to. Who and what you turn to determines whether or not you experience the victory. And if we're honest, when life gets hard, I don't know about you, but I tend to run to counselors. I tend to run to my community. I tend to run to my comforts, things like food and even rest and exercising and relaxation. And listen, none of those things are sinful. None of those things are sinful, but none of them have the power to save. And so basically Joshua's like, hey, we need to, if I'm going to win this thing, I need to run to the person of God and I've got to seek his power in my struggle. And the best way to seek God's power is to just listen to his instructions and follow them. Look at verse 18. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand. And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. Now, don't miss that. God speaks, Joshua obeys, and everything's about to change. Joshua lifts the javelin. Immediately, the ambush moves in. The city is taken. The plan is activated. Verse 19 says, they immediately, without fear, ambush the city and capture it. So here's a great takeaway. When we faithfully lean into the power of God, other people are following once again. Listen, spiritual direction is contagious. It is. Have you ever been around that person? You're like, man, they just love the Lord. And when I'm around them, I find myself loving the Lord more. Spiritual direction is contagious. Listen, when you move toward God, people are going to move toward you and follow you. Look at verse 20. It says, the men of Ai, they looked back. Behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. Basically, they have nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. They're completely surrounded. Verse 22 says, and Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. Listen, easy takeaway. If we want victory, we seek God's power. If you look at verses 24 through 26, if you could put those on the screen for me, it's clear that the battle is finished and every enemy falls. But don't miss verse 26. It says, but Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. That's really important. When Joshua saw things were cooking, that's easy when it's like, oh, I can let up now. I don't have to pursue God anymore. I don't have to follow his ways anymore. But Joshua kept his hand stretched out until the victory was complete. He didn't stop seeking God's power. He's completely dependent upon God. And if you look at verses 27 through 29, the city's burned, the king's judged, a heap of stones is raised. All of this is God's judgment, so you know, on an evil city that spurned God's grace, his truth, his love, his holiness. But for us, the visible reminder today is that God keeps his word and he wins the battle. Listen, victory doesn't come from trying harder. It comes from relying on God's power. And listen, life isn't just full of struggles. Aren't you thankful for that? It's not all struggles. God gives us victories too. And how we respond to the victories matters just as much as how we respond to the struggles. And when we're winning, listen, we need to continually submit ourselves to God's word in the success. That's what we see next, starting in verse 30. You see, we run to God oftentimes in the valley or in the battle, but we drift from God in the blessing. And Israel had the same tendency. So to prevent this from happening in verses 30 to 31, Joshua remembered what Moses commanded to do after he and the people successfully entered the promised land. In Deuteronomy 27, the whole book of Deuteronomy is basically, it's a farewell speech by Moses. In Deuteronomy 27, in his farewell, he tells Israel, he's like, listen, when you get into the promised land, here's what you got to do. You got to go to Mount Ebal, build an altar, read the law of God, make God's word known to the people. Help them not forget who their God is and what he's commanded and what his expectations are, and declare blessings on Gerizim and curses on Ebal. And look at verse 30. What does Joshua do? He does it. He builds an altar for the Lord, verse 30. Verse 32, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of God, law of Moses. Verse 34 says, Joshua reads all the words of the law. And I love this. Verse 35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. Here's a good takeaway. Like, all of God's word is important. It's all important. But don't miss this. After the victory, what I like is they didn't just celebrate the win. Because it's easy when you're winning to celebrate the win, right? Like, yeah, we got it. They didn't just celebrate the win. They submitted themselves to the word of God. They realized, hey, we don't just need God for the battles. We need God after the battle. And I want to encourage you guys today, if you don't have a plan to be in God's word, listen, you need a plan to be in God's word. In the lobby, if you go out this door, there's a little table in front of the big wall. And we have a little discipleship tool. It's a Bible study reading tool. We call it How to Hear from God. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, grab that. And here's why it matters, guys. Here's why it matters. The Center for Bible Engagement did a study in 2012 with over 40,000 people participating in the study. And the study found that if you read the Bible from 1 to 3 days a week, 1 to 3 days a week, there's statistically no significant behavior patterns. But when someone reads the Bible 4 or more times a week, everything changes. People who engage Scripture 4+ days a week experience, remember this is 40,000 people, feelings of loneliness dropped by 30%. Anger issues decreased by 30%. Bitterness in relationships dropped by 40%. Alcohol abuse decreased by 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant went down 60%. Viewing pornography went down 65%. And on the positive side, memorizing scripture went up 400%. Discipling others went up 230%. And the likelihood of sharing your faith went up 200%. 1 to 3 days, nothing. 4 to days, all of that. And I would just say this, truth and time go hand in hand. And if you want victory in your life, you must consistently submit to the word of God. And this brings us back to where we started today with the story of Chase. Long before the spotlight, there was surrender. He stayed ready, he stayed faithful, he stayed committed to Christ and focused on him. And when the moment came, God gave him a platform. But don't miss this. The platform wasn't the reward. The platform was the responsibility. And the same is true for us today. God, I believe he wants to give us influence and he wants to give us opportunities and he wants us to gain gospel ground, not for our name, but for his name and for his glory. But let me be really clear. Chase isn't the hero of the story. Jesus is. Because the truth is, none of us have perfectly fixed our focus on God. We've all drifted. We've all listened to the wrong voices. We've all followed our own plans. We've all relied on our own strength. The Bible calls that sin. That's what separates us from God. But here's the good news. Jesus never lost focus. Jesus perfectly obeyed the voice of the Father. Jesus perfectly followed the plan of God. Jesus perfectly pursued the power of God. Even when that plan led him to the cross. And on that cross, Jesus paid for every moment that our focus drifted. And through the resurrection, he offers forgiveness and new life and new direction. So the call today isn't try harder and focus better. The call is simply this: fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because victory doesn't come from your effort. It comes from your focus. And when your focus is fixed on Christ, it changes everything. I think when we fix our focus on Christ as a church family, we're going to gain gospel ground in our homes. We're going to gain gospel ground on our campus. We're going to gain gospel ground in our city. So today's decision time. So let's bow our heads. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. And some of you may need to fix your focus for the very first time by trusting Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Maybe you've never come to a point in your life where you have cried out to God and confessed your sin. Scripture says if we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You can be forgiven of all your sin today if you cry out to Jesus and confess your sins. So right now, if you've never done that, and you're experiencing just a time where you're recognizing, I've never cried out to God, and I know my sin has separated me from God. Right now, just cry out to God and say, God, I confess my sin to you. I confess. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've lived selfishly. I know I have lived impurely. I know I have violated the commandments of your law that keeps me from your presence, but right now I'm asking Jesus shed blood to pay for my sin, and I'm asking you right now to be my Lord and Savior. If you've done that, I'd love to connect with you later because you are now in the family of God, and I want to connect with you how you can take your next step in the Christian life. For those of us who are believers, if you're honest, I think we could all say that from time to time, our focus does drift. We've listened to other voices. We've followed our own plan. We've relied on our own strength. And today, I just want to encourage you, take a moment right now to just readjust your focus. Pray right now where you are. Return your focus to Christ. Call out to him. Ask him, hey, God, I want to hear from you more. I want to lean into you more. I want to follow your ways. I want to live obediently. I don't want to do things my way. I want to do things your way because you're my Lord and Savior. Not to earn anything. I can't earn anything. It was all earned at the cross through Christ. But I just want to live for you. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the instruction we receive. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We don't have to do any of this perfectly because he was perfect for us. So Jesus, we just say thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.